Wrestling with God. From Genesis chapter 32, we hear about a notable encounter between a man and God. The man Jacob was the grandson of Abraham, also known as the father of many nations. This Jacob wrestled with God, and that incident climaxed with his plea, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." As a result of this, Jacob received a blessing from God. His life was turned around. Friends, although Jacob lived more than 3,000 years ago, his wrestle with God then holds practical lessons and precious hope for us today. This is especially true for us in these uncertain times, where there is often prolonged and painful struggling within. So let's come and have a look at the scripture record. And there is a handout to help us with our meditation today. You will see it if you would just scan the QR code on the screen. For us to better appreciate Jacob's experience, let's now have a quick review of Jacob's life up to that point. Actually, much of life for Jacob was one struggle after another. The Bible tells us that Jacob's struggles began even when he was in his mother's womb. You know, sometimes a pregnant woman will happily say that she can feel her baby kicking in her womb. And in this respect, it is obvious that Jacob's mother, Rebecca, had the same story to tell, and probably more. Rebecca had a rough pregnancy. She had a tough time carrying twins in her womb. The Bible says that the children struggled together within her. And she said, "If it is thus, why do I live?" And there was more about the twins she was carrying. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples born of you shall be divided. The one will be stronger than the other. The elder will serve the younger." The twins were Esau and Jacob. Esau would become the father of a nation of people, and so too his younger brother, Jacob. The descendants of Esau were the Edomites, and those of Jacob, the Israelites. The Bible describes the Edomites as a very potent people. They had a succession of kings even before the Israelites made any figure in the world. This was when the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. So the prophecy given to Rebecca was that the twins would be in constant conflict. And friends, when we consider the situation of Israel and in the Middle East, we see that right to this day, this prediction is true of the descendants of Jacob and Esau. So for Jacob, what a struggle. What a life. Rebecca had a very interesting delivery. The twins emerged in a most remarkable way. The Bible says the first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau, because Esau means hairy. Afterwards, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. because the name Jacob means heel catcher, grabber, schemer, supplanter. So literally, Jacob means to take what belongs to someone else. It appears that even at birth, Jacob was a person of tremendous human resourcefulness. Clever, conniving, prevailing. God had told Rebekah that her older son would serve the younger. Jacob might be the younger and the weaker of the twins. But just as he had a hold on Esau at birth, he would in life hang on until the very end, just to get what he wanted. Wrestling in life. In this section, we see that Jacob struggled half his life to gain for himself the things that God had planned to give to him anyway. God's word about the twins was that the elder shall serve the younger. But Jacob must have found that hard to believe, hard to trust God to deliver on this promise. As the elder son, Esau, and not Jacob, had the birthright. He had the greater claim on the inheritance and seniority in the family. Physically, Esau was superior to Jacob. Esau was a man's man. He was strong and hairy, and the Bible says that he had on him the smell of the fields. Jacob was different. He was smooth-skinned, mummy's boy. Esau was the father's favorite, and thus the likely candidate for the patriarchal blessing. That was the prophecy that Isaac the father would make on his deathbed regarding his sons. Perceiving these factors against his favor, Jacob took things into his own hands. Jacob took advantage of his brother's weakness. When they were grown, Jacob tricked his brother out of his birthright with a meal. Now, while our sympathies are not completely with Esau, since he foolishly valued the material over the spiritual, nevertheless, what Jacob did was a despicable act against his own brother. But Jacob was clever and conniving, and he prevailed. And this was the first step at getting ahead in life. And more would follow. Jacob also took advantage of his father's weakness. When their father Isaac was old and blind, and sensing that his death was soon approaching, he sent Esau out to hunt. He was going to give the patriarchal blessing, and he wanted to do it on a full stomach. Rebekah, who got wind of it, conspired with her favorite son, Jacob, to cheat the old man. And so Jacob stole Esau's blessing, leaving Esau fuming mad, angry enough to kill his brother. What a family. What sibling rivalry. And today, are we not familiar with these situations in our own families? Jacob got the inheritance due to the firstborn, but no more. God wanted to bless him, not just with material inheritance, but also with peace and protection. But Jacob missed all of that. Instead, Jacob was saddled with many years of anxiety. Because of his brother's rage, Jacob had to run away. The Bible tells us that he fled to his mother's homeland. And on the way there, at a stopover one night, Jacob had a dream of angels and a ladder to heaven. And there at Bethel, God made him a promise, saying, "Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." And quite like many who have an unusual experience of God today, when Jacob awoke and when he was afraid, he vowed, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I will go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And all of that that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you." Friends, you and me. Does this sound familiar? Haven't we also made such vows to God? "Lord, if you will do this and that for me, I promise to make you my Lord and to do such and such for you." When Jacob reached Haran, where he had hoped to wait things out, the Bible tells us that he ran instead into another big struggle. There he met his match in conniving and trickery. This was in the person of his uncle Laban. Jacob loved Laban's younger daughter named Rachel, and he wanted to marry her. But he is tricked by his uncle into marrying his older daughter. What a tragedy. Jacob persists, and finally, after working 14 years in servitude for his uncle, he then got to marry Rachel. What a life. You know, Jacob's life could hardly have been peaceful. At home, the rivalry between his wives made him become a super strange performer. In fact, Genesis chapter 30, verses 14 to 16, paints Jacob more like a male prostitute than a happy husband. At work, Jacob's job was a never-ending source of anxiety and stress. Most of the time, we read that Jacob and Laban did their best to deceive and to swindle one another. Jacob's welfare was compromised. Things between him and Laban became so bad that Jacob feared even for his physical safety. And so he had to take his family and his flock and flee from his uncle. Far away from home and haunted by the terror of his past, cheated, troubled by family problems, and now hunted down in his workplace. Plus the fact that Jacob was a man who trusts in no one but himself. All this made Jacob a very miserable man. What a life it must have been for Jacob. Friends, is life like that for you too? In time, the Bible tells us that God directs Jacob to return to his father's homeland. And as he was heading home, Jacob received news that his brother Esau and 400 men were on their way to meet him. Now, a brother whom you have offended greatly approaches you this way. If that happens, surely things are not looking good. No wonder the Bible tells us that Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And so Jacob sends a quick SOS prayer to God. And the resourceful Jacob quickly puts into place a strategy for the safety of his people and his possessions. He divides them into two camps and he sends them across the Jabbok River. And then he sends Esau a present of hundreds of animals from his herds, just in an effort to appease his brother. Bible tells us that that night, after he had sent his two wives, his two servants, and his 11 children across to safety, Jacob was left alone, all by himself. And there is something, isn't there, about solitude and a dark night. Something that makes us all more aware of our human limitations and afraid of the uncertainties that lie ahead. You know, a strange thing happened to me this past week. It was the day when many of us were caught up with the shocking news that Robinson's at the Herein and at Raffles City, these outlets were closing for good. And we were sad, for we like Robinson's. We grew up with Robinson's. It is our favorite place for toys, for clothes, and quite certainly for Christmas. And more so to know that while Robinson survived two bombings during the Second World War, and then a big fire in the 70s, later on the global financial crisis, and SARS, that now all 162 years of it is just wiped out, just like that. So that night, just before I went to bed, I experienced a very strange foreboding. I felt that my world was falling apart. I became frightened by this COVID situation. That in this time of shaking, when even great establishments that have been around for centuries could be toppled by one virus, what will the future be for us all? Yes, we are resourceful people. We dream, we plan, and we work hard, very hard. And we are used to making it on our own. But can we really hold out and make it through this pandemic? We need God to help us. At the Jabbok Fort that night, in the quiet of the dark, together with solitude, that lent Jacob this perspective. Jacob came to the point of recognizing his weakness, his wrong, his need for forgiveness even from those whom he had offended, his need for mercy and his need for God. Friends, have you also come to this point of realization? And there is a lesson for us here, that often, if we want to meet God, we will have to come to Him alone. Those who are running away from God seldom allow themselves to be alone. Let's now come closer to the scene of this wrestling match. Jacob is wrestling with God. And there are some precious pointers for us in chapter 32. Here we see God's love for Jacob. Why do we say that? You know, one of the first things we will observe at this scene is that Jacob did not start the fight. It was the aggressor who moved first. He initiated the fight. So the wording in verse 24 is clear. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. So who was this man who confronted Jacob to throw him down and to pin him to the ground? Jacob is convinced that his opponent was God himself, and that is why he called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved." So God took the initiative to confront Jacob. Here I sometimes wonder why the all-powerful God bothered to strive with Jacob. You know, when we are in pain, when we are in trouble, when we are suffering, we would sometimes think that God is against us. And I'm sure that Jacob had that same thought when he was wrestling with God. However, if crippling Jacob was all that God wanted to do, why did he not do it with one stroke of his hand? Why bother to wrestle with Jacob all through the night? That night at Jabbok, the Almighty God stooped down. He reduced himself to Jacob's size, a mere man, to engage Jacob for Jacob's good. So do you see the love of God in this? And do you see that it is this same God who has come down to us in the person of Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took on human flesh. He became our size. He became a man, one of us, to engage you and me in our predicament, in our suffering, even in our sin. Jesus Christ did not come to condemn us. The Bible tells us clearly he came to seek and to save us from our sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. In this is God's love for you and for me. Secondly, we see Jacob broken by God. Earlier on, we saw Jacob's desperation to get ahead. You recall that even down their mother's birth canal, Jacob was determined to hold on to his brother's heel and not let go. And then we saw it again in his pursuit of Rachel and his patience in serving his uncle for years just to have her hand in marriage. And now, wrestling with God, Jacob displays the same tenacity if not more.
Verse 25 says, when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint.
So it appears that all through the night, they wrestled. They wrestled and they wrestled until, bop, Jacob's hip falls out of joint, and he is crippled. Can you imagine the excruciating pain of this dislocation and the resulting weakness? If you have suffered a hip fracture or even a slipped disc in the spine, you will appreciate the impact of this tragedy. But despite the pain and the trouble, we see that Jacob refused to give up on God. And then after hours of wrestling, and after that injurious blow in his hip, the man said to Jacob, let me go, for day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Jacob had come to a point of brokenness and total dependence on God. He cast himself on the mercy of his God. Friends, today, are you being shaken? And shaken so hard that you are broken? You know, verse 32 is an interesting verse in the Bible. It says this, that therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. So because of this prohibition today, most observant Jews never eat of the hind parts of kosher animals, where the inner and the outer sinews are located. Friends, today when we have a beef rump steak or a chicken drumstick, may we remember too Jacob's crippling encounter with God. For it was an encounter that turned life around for him. Thirdly, at the scene, we see that Jacob was blessed by God. Jacob is given a new name, one that befits his new identity. In verse 27, the man said to Jacob, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. For much of life, Jacob strived with God, the God who loved him and who wanted to bless him. Friends, is Jacob's story somewhat our story today? Why do we allow ourselves to reach an extremity before we would allow the Lord to reach us? That night at the Jabbok, God crippled Jacob that he might crown him. God broke him that he might bless him. And that blessing was epitomized in the change of names. So now it is no longer Jacob the supplanter, Jacob the grabber, Jacob the cheat. Now his name is Israel, which means a prince of God. You know, this is not in the Bible,
But you can just imagine the next morning as Jacob crossed the Jabbok River. Limping along, he rejoins his wives and children and servants. And there is a hush as they see this cripple amble towards them. And we hear his wife Rachel saying, "Jacob, what's wrong? What happened?" And the cripple answers, "Don't call me Jacob anymore. Call me Israel." Indeed, Jacob walked the rest of his life with a limp. His handicap, his weakness and vulnerability, all that was evident. But friends, equally evident is the fact that God's power was made perfect in his weakness. We just have to read the rest of Scripture following this chapter in Genesis. That Scripture bears this out. So for the rest of his life, Jacob walked with a limp and he leaned on God. So friends, what or with whom have you been wrestling with? Are you broken today? Then know that you can be blessed of God and walk the rest of life. Not struggling on our own strength, but leaning on the Lord. He is a merciful and gracious God. Shall we just bow our heads now for a time of quiet as we bring our hearts to the Lord? The Lord who is merciful and gracious. The Lord who comes to seek us out, not to catch us, not to down us, not just to destroy us, but in our brokenness, to heal us, to change us, to turn things around for us. I'd like for us now to borrow the words of a psalm. This is Psalm 119 from verses 145 to 152. And if you're open to your Bibles, or you could look at the words on the screen, and let's bring the words of this prayer to the Lord. With my whole heart, I cry, "Answer me, O Lord. I will keep your statutes. I call to you, save me, that I may observe your testimonies. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I hope in your words. My eyes are awake before the watchers of the night, that I may meditate on your promise. Hear my voice according to your steadfast love, O Lord, according to your justice, give me life. They draw near who persecute me with evil purpose. They are far from your law. But you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are true. Long have I known you from your testimonies, that you have founded them forever." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.